All right, Joel. We're in the book of Joel. Take note of A, the dual fulfillment of the prophecies we're going to be looking at. Your first fill-in is dual. Oh, you guys have that? No.
Nope.
Here, pass these on out. Take the pages. It's Joel and Amos I'm giving you. Here's one. These are... Pass them on down. Take Joel to Amos. And start there. I thought that I had handed those out.
And that's a question there.
Yes, sir.
On the front of the book here, by the prophets, it says, by Craig A. Ledbetter, B.A., Ph.G. What does the A stand for?
Alan.
Alan.
Mm-hmm.
I might have been Andrew or Anthony or something like that. Mm-hmm. Alan.
What's the Ph.G. then?
That's a graduate of theology. Hey, everybody got their pages? You're just basically looking Joel down to Joel and Amos. With me? Okay, if you have your book, I do recommend that you get you a binder and keep them in hole punches because it just, you'll lose them. All right, A, under introduction, you need to note the dual fulfillment of the scriptures. You'll be looking at both the first and the second coming of the Messiah. B, you'll see the absence of the New Testament church, even though I'm going to have fun with asking you, what do you think that is? What do you think this is? But it's not clear. Okay? The absence of the New Testament church is your fill-in for B. Under Joel. Number C, an almost totally negative view of the future. Not very positive. Notice people don't refer to some of these books when they're trying to promote a positive thing.
Sorry, Pastor, I don't know if I have the right sheets or not. I have page 18, 20, 22...
Because they're front and back.
26 and 28.
Because they're front and back.
Right.
Now, you just flipped them over, so now you're in trouble.
Here.
I don't know what to see.
Okay, here. Let's see. Page 28, 27, 26, 25, 24, 23, 22, 21, 20, 19, 18. So, staple that real quick, and you'll stay in sync. Okay, everybody with me? A, your first fill-in is dual fulfillment of prophecies. It applies to two different time frames. New Testament church. B, negative view of the future. C. Graham would get it stuck. Murphy's Law. The Daly's Law. The long-term D, the long-term objectives of God. You'll see the long-term objectives of God through history, not just short-term judgments and condemnations. These include, as we saw with Hosea, the restoration of Israel. Number two, the placement of David forever as king of Israel. Three, the Messiah as king of kings. Isn't that unique? So David can be king, and yet Jesus be king of kings in the New Jerusalem, and also the restoration of the earth, number two.
So, would King David in the millennium be king?
He'll be king.
Where will Jesus be then?
In the New Jerusalem, the Lamb is there.
So David is going to reign over us?
Not over us, no. He'll be reigning over Jerusalem. And Israel will be the top nation of all the world.
But if David is going to be king in the millennium, wouldn't that mean that...
Mm-mm, we don't live here.
We don't live here.
We live in the New Jerusalem. We rule here. We don't live here. The Lamb is with his bride in the New Jerusalem.
Isn't that at the end of the millennium?
Mm-mm. That's during the millennium. We will rule and reign on the earth. It's complicated. I agree. But you have... Go to Ezekiel. Hold your place here. Let's find my... Oh, da-diddle-doo. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. In verse 20, Ezekiel 37:20, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. So he's going to be writing two names. One's going to be Israel, one's going to be Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, bring them back, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation again in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, Judah and Israel, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So
David does reign. So.
He does reign. But Barry's question is, where are we? Are we only in the New Jerusalem at the end of the millennium or during the millennium? And I think it's during the millennium, but we're also on earth. So it's only in after the new heaven, new earth are brought in, that we live only in the millennium, in the New Jerusalem.
So Jesus,
that's my theory, okay?
So yes. Jesus gave David. So what you're saying, so is Jesus gave David authority to rule over us.
Not over us, but over the earth, because there are going to be people born living on the earth.
So what does he do, so?
Who, David?
Yeah.
I'll do what
he doesn't rule over us, he rules over the earth. What does he do?
We're not the only ones on the earth. Okay, there'll be plenty of people who are come out of the tribulation. There are 8 billion people, 7.5 billion people on this planet now. And 2/3 of them will be killed off during the tribulation, but there'll be a third of them. How many is that? 2.5 billion that'll still survive? He'll be ruling over them.
So there'll be sin.
And there's a potential for sin during the millennium where Jesus has to rule with what kind of an iron? A rod of iron. So he has to kind of be strong because people will still have sin nature, even though the devil won't be here. They'll still want to sin. He'll have to keep under control. David will be in charge of people on the earth. We will also be helping reign with David, but he won't be reigning over us. Jesus rules over us because we're already in his kingdom. We're not in David's kingdom. Complicated.
So there's two rulers.
Well, lots of rulers. David can be king, and Jesus can be king of kings. Correct?
If we're with Jesus, okay, in the millennium,
mm-hmm.
Jesus rules over us, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
This is where I'm not getting it. Where's David then?
Jerusalem.
Don't go.
Not the new Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem on the earth, in Israel on the earth, ruling over. Again, more scriptures we're going to see in a moment. It'll say Israel right now, Israel as a nation, is the tail of all nations of the world. It's the last nation of the world. It has no control, no dominion over them. But one day it will be the head nation. Just like right now, America is the head nation, really. Now it's quickly falling. Israel will be the head nation. One day, during the millennium. And all the nations will flow into the literal physical city of Jerusalem again. And David will be king over that city. Will be ruling other cities. Equal with David. But he's king over Israel. He'll be resurrected. Alive, he's alive now. But he'll be back on earth physically ruling. And
so there's a division, so?
Between who and who?
Between who David rules over and who we rule over.
Yeah, we work with him.
Okay, alongside him.
Alongside him, yep.
We don't report to him.
Nope.
Okay.
As far as I can tell, we have no connection. Yes, sir.
So it means, Pastor, there's still 7 continents during the millennium.
Oh, yeah, the earth will not be... there'll be lots of earthquakes and things during the tribulation, but it won't, as far as I can tell, it won't. I mean, maybe California will disappear, but everything else will be regularly the same during the tribulation, yes.
Turns around the 1,000 years, like when David was there,
mm-hmm.
Would people die? And can they lose salvation?
Can they lose salvation? No. Can they die? Yes, they can die.
And then go to heaven.
That's a tricky thing, because heaven is on earth, kind of, at that point. And really, the people who die during the tribulation, during the millennium specifically, every death that I find out in the millennium actually is a death of judgment. So people who are following, people who are born again during the millennium, never die. Okay, but people who do die in the millennium are always judged and they're executed. And so they go to hell. Because there's no heaven at that point. Really, there's no need for heaven, as far as I can tell.
Satan's locked up for the millennium.
Yes.
And he's let loose again after that.
For a small season, yes. Short season. Why? Good question, but too long of an answer at this point.
It might sound like a silly question. The born agains won't die.
During the millennium. We won't. We're not included because we already have new bodies.
Die because of judgment.
The people who sin during the millennium.
Right. Okay. So if the born agains don't die, does that mean there's going to be no more babies?
No. There will be people. There are children who are born during the tribulation.
No. In the millennium.
I know. There are children who are born during the tribulation.
Yeah.
They have real physical, literal, baby-producing bodies.
Yeah.
You and I have angelic bodies.
Right.
We don't reproduce.
Oh, I see.
Okay? The bodies of people who are living during the tribulation and who walk into the millennium, okay?
They'll
have children.
I get you.
And those children will be rebels. And the reason why the devil is let loose is because at the end of the millennium, all of those people have to be given a choice. And so when the devil shows up, he will show up and says, you guys tired of these rules? You tired of all this stuff? And you'd be surprised that it says, and multitudes will gather with Satan against God, and God will have to burn up.
Will it affect us?
Nope.
It won't.
It won't.
So he'll have nothing to do with us?
No, he has nothing to do with us. He's always going after your children, going after the next generation.
So we won't be tempted?
Nope. Okay. We don't get tempted.
So it'll be Irish then?
Huh? Eh?
It'll be Irish. Rebels?
We'll all be Texan. Okay. Quickly, the author is Joel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written about 800 B.C. So we've gone back somewhat in time. The coming judgment upon Judah now. We looked at Israel in Hosea. We're looking at Judah now. We're looking, and then also upon the Gentiles at Armageddon. And finally, the restoration of Israel is what it's talking about. Significance of the name Joel. That's why I chose the name Joel for my firstborn son. Joel means Jehovah is God, not Allah. It's not A-L, it's Joel. Jehovah is God, or the Lord, He is God. That's what Joel means. And it represents a testimony to this fact. Joel is written to prove that Jehovah is God. Did you notice the Bible places great significance upon the meaning of names? Examples include Saul's name being changed to Paul, Simon changed to Peter, Moses. Was his meaning of his name drawn out to represent the children of Israel one day being drawn out of Egypt? And all the names of the prophets have very specific meanings. So Joel's audience is threefold. He's speaking to the tribe of Judah. Two, to all New Testament saints, since it's part of the eternal scriptures, we have to read it, and we have to learn from it, and to the world during the tribulation. This is a book written to folks running from the Antichrist. Joel's message is on the occasion of a very severe plague of locusts and terrible drought. He gives the moral and spiritual application to that drought. He is quoted by Isaiah, Micah, Amos, this guy, Nabu, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, and some of the other psalmists. A plague of locusts of unprecedented severity has come upon the land. A real plague of locusts. The accuracy of his description down to details is confirmed by eyewitness accounts, both by ancient and modern people who are recording. A guy named Josephus records it. It is not an allegorical description of an invading army or the enemies of Israel, not on its surface, as some people try to say. No, it was a real literal famine and locust attack. Joel gives more than surface description of the plague, though he interprets it in depth as a meaningful act of the God of judgment and salvation. Just like that meteor yesterday. I mean, someone used to say, wake up, folks. That is just the beginning. In the Bible, it says, the stars will fall out of the heavens. Now, we know the burning gas balls of stars are light years away. But things from the heavens are going to fall and going to hit the earth. and do massive damage.
But the asteroid that was the near miss was like a dot in the sky, a bright light.
Right.
So stars in the sky, it looks like a star.
That's right, exactly.
Same with the planets look like stars, but they're not actual stars as we understand them.
During the tribulation, you have two heavenly objects that are very big. One of them is called Wormwood. What do you think that is? Anybody know?
Meteor?
No, sir.
Comet?
Star. Comet. That is a comet because it only affects the waters. A comet is ice. Isn't that funny?
But why would that?
Isn't that so cool?
But why would it be a comet? Why wouldn't it be a meteor when you said it only affects the waters?
Because it poisons water. It doesn't it doesn't do damage to the Earth. If it's a rock, it hits the Earth and blows up and makes a hole.
Well, what about if an asteroid hit the water?
Asteroid's just iron ore, nickel. It's just a rock. It doesn't have poisons on it.
And a comet does.
But a comet is full of dirty ice, is what they call it. It's got all kinds of goop in it. And when it evaporates over the Earth and rains down, it'll poison the rivers.
When does that happen?
That during the tribulation. He talks about there is a star called Wormwood, and they call it, and it's a comet. Then there is something called a mountain that will fall into the sea. Now that is an asteroid. That thing is big enough for a mountain. And NASA wants to catch that baby because when it comes, it hits the sea and it kills, I don't know how many. It actually raises, talk about tsunami, it raises the water level so that all of the expensive seashore properties are gone for miles in like that tsunami in Japan.
Did you think the Lord could have done that for the flood? No?
He did this for the flood.
Did he?
All that water, Holbein's got a great theory, and there's God used a massive comet to break that canopy, and could have used an asteroid. Who knows?
Is it tilted to one side or something like that?
The Earth is tilted, yeah.
Would that be enough to blast that thing?
I don't know. God actually said four seasons and things like this before the flood, so I don't know if the Earth was already tilted. I'm guessing.
Well, what's the difference between asteroid and meteor? Just one is bigger than the other.
Yeah, an asteroid is like a mountain size. A meteor, you know, when you see, if you were standing out at night and you see a like that, that was a grain of sand.
Really?
Yes, sir. But it's going 50,000 miles an hour.
So what? Grain of sand?
So when it hit a grain of sand, so when it comes and starts hitting up against all the air molecules, it just blows up.
What killed the people? So what ends up the people if it was a grain of sand?
No. That thing was probably, they said it was about 10 tons.
Oh, like
so that thing was probably about 10, 15 feet of solid metal. And when it came in, you should see, look at one of those YouTubes. This thing was actually shaped like this. It was elongated. And that thing is flying along, and there is a dual set of clouds going at that. That thing has got, it's coming in, it is a huge, looks like a bread roll coming in at such speed. They said 4 miles a second that thing came in and hit the atmosphere at that speed. So, it's just an amazing thing. I saw a fireball one time. We heard it. We stayed up all night. It was during the Perseid meteor shower during August. And we're sitting out there, and then this thing comes up like this. And we went, cool, man, it was just over so fast. And then about 10 seconds later, just a very low rumble. We just stood there. Some of my friends, I was only 14 years old. I was out of drugs, thankfully. No problem with drugs or drink, just staying up all night catching those things. And we just didn't breathe. Did we really hear that? Because this thing was so big, when it exploded and became a billion little pieces, that's when the shockwave knocked everybody, you know, off their feet. And that's just the beginning, is the point. Joel gives more than a surface description of the plague. He interprets it in depth as a meaningful act of the God of judgment and salvation. He bids the people look beneath the surface of devastation and despair and see in the plague, most of all, an indication of the coming great day of the Lord, which bids them to cry out to the Lord. Secondly, by using the term the northerner for the locusts, he begs the people to see in them an approaching last judgmental vision, which calls men to return to the Lord and find deliverance in him, the northerner being the Antichrist. Third, Joel's prophetic vision pierces into the future and gives a full-scale description of the coming day of the Lord that Peter refers to. Now let's look at the spiritual condition of Judah, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days? Or even the days of your fathers? You ever heard of this stuff? Tell ye your children of it then. And let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. Why are people drinking?
They get out of misery.
Yeah, and when you're drunk, you're missing God's word. He's trying to speak, and he's saying, wake up out of your drink and listen to what God's saying.
But we're not talking about an alcoholic drink here. We're just talking
This is alcohol.
We're talking about spiritual.
I think these guys are drunk because of a spiritual denial. They go drinking. And howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. God is so destroying that there's no more access even to fresh wine, brand new. For a nation is come up upon my land. Whose land?
Israel.
It's not the Jews' land. Whose it belongs to? It belongs to God. A nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion.
Sorry, Pastor.
Yep.
Was that Russia?
Will it be? Not at this point. No. This is referring to Babylon. Both. It's about two different invading armies, one close, dual fulfillment, I said. You'll have two fulfillments, one short term, one very long term.
So could we take this as kind of a mirror?
Of
what's happening here to end times?
Yep. Yes, yeah. It's telling us before the things are written in the paper. Yes.
Yes, Professor Sadegasso. Did Russia ever attack Israel in the past? In biblical days, not like this.
No. Okay. He, that nation, being the leader of that nation, hath laid my vine waste, speaking of Israel being like a vine, and barked my fig tree. What does that mean, Graham, when you bark a tree?
Cut it down or is...
No. No, you're stripping the bark off of it. All right, now if you strip trees down, it kills them because that bark is there to protect them. So something has barked or removed the bark from my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Those things that were done there twice a day. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. It's not there anymore. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, farmers. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is now what? So, in doctrine or in dispensations, Brother Dan, where is this pointing? The field is wasted now. When are you looking? On time. Jesus said, look out upon the fields, for they are white unto harvest. But there's a time, this is talking about, they are waste, they are gone, there is nothing there. So where are we talking?
Tribulation.
It can't be the church age, it has to be the tribulation that he's referring to. Things are that bad. So he's referring to a disaster right now, okay, in his term. In his time frame, for Joel's time frame. That disaster is 800 B.C. But he's referring to a time that's in the tribulation that's 10 years plus from now, if not, you know, 1 year plus. It doesn't have to be forever. Because the harvest of the field is now perished. It's gone. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree and the palm tree also. And the apple tree. Notice the trees. Even all the trees of the field are withered. Because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth. Ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and for the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. There was no more worship going on, no more sacrifices. Let's see, how far was I going to be down to 20? Sanctify ye a fast, set apart a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. You know, up until the Vietnam War, up until the 1970s, if there was a war going on, if there was a natural disaster, every world leader would call for a day of fasting and prayer. It's been since the 1960s that world leaders will not call for a day of fasting and prayer over disasters that occur. They're ashamed. It bothers me. I was listening. I don't know why I've gotten on the kick. But I was watching some newsreels from 1942, 43, 45. MacArthur, General MacArthur, on the ship with General Nimitz and all the other generals, meeting the Japanese ambassadors coming to sign the surrender. You know what John MacArthur said? Let's pray to God in heaven that this peace lasts. Let's pray. I mean, he's calling for the military. Let's pray for peace to last. They don't talk like that anymore. Here he's saying, call a fast. This judgment has come. Let's get right with God. Verse 15, alas for the day. Underline these next words. What day? The day of the Lord is at hand. You'll see that throughout the rest of the minor prophets now. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from, not from Babylon, from the Almighty shall it come. So next time, you know, when Job saw his disaster in his life, who did he blame? Who did he say, this came from God? He didn't say, man, the devil's really being rough today.
It's the day of the Lord. Is the day of the Lord the great tribulation period?
Mm. Yes and no. That tribulation from there all the way to the end of the millennium is called the day. A day is with the Lord 1,000 years of the Lord. So you've got some confusion there. Sometimes it refers to a period of time that's 1,000 years. But it specifically deals with when it says the day of the Lord, it means the second coming. All right, that is the particular second. That's the particular event. Because that's Armageddon, that is the day of the Lord. But this whole period of time seems to be referred to as the day of the Lord. Because it'll refer, not here in this book, but it'll refer to the day of the Lord encompassing all of the millennium.
Can I just ask you a question there? With the tribulation period, divided up into two halves, 3.5 years mm-hmm. each, right? We know that the Antichrist sets up a 7-year peace treaty with Israel at the very start that kicks off the tribulation.
Yes.
So for the next 42 months, there's
building
peace.
The temple and everything's going well.
Can I ask you, during that period, that 42 months there, is everything peaceful? Okay, is everything the way it is now? Or will we see a lot more signs of what we saw yesterday? In other words, will things heat up? Even though that is, it talks about that 3.5 years is a period of peace between Israel and her neighboring enemies, we'll say. Okay, but will things be bad? Even though will things be bad? But things we know things are going to get a lot worse.
That's right.
The last 42 months
right.
The tribulation.
The first 3.5 years will be nothing compared to the second half.
But they will be bad.
They still will be bad because the whole world will be turning over powers to kings again.
Okay.
People will be desperate to have this Antichrist take over. So there will be troubles, economic troubles. There will be signs in the heavens, but nothing like during the second half.
Okay.
So yes, it will be driving people to submit to the Antichrist. God will says, you want him? I'm going to drive you to let him be the God of your life.
So when will the one world currency and the one world...
All during that first 3.5 years.
Through the first 42 months.
It will be established and start to enforce, but it will be mandated by the middle of the tribulation. By the middle of the tribulation, everybody will have to, or else they'll... Because it'll be a sign of worship. You either do it, or you're blasphemous and you have your head cut off.
Okay.
Okay?
Right.
So if you want to invest in anything, invest in guillotines. Because they're going up in sales. Yes, sir.
I think people get confused sometimes because it says, Jesus said there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and all these things, and the love of many shall wax cold and all that. That'll happen in the first 3.5 years. And they say, well, that's happening now. That's
yeah.
true, but it didn't. The tribulation hasn't kicked off until Jerusalem or Israel signed a peace treaty.
Right.
So what you're saying is the table's set for the tribulation to begin, but we're not gone yet either. The rapture hasn't taken place. Yeah.
If something like yesterday ever happened in history in the past, wouldn't you see they describing it? That a rock from the sky came and thousands of people were hurt from this explosion from the sky. It's never been ever recorded in any history that something exploded in the sky and people were hurt.
Which you have more science than that.
I understand, but I want to say we are at the precipice of the tribulation, because that yesterday, I'm watching on YouTube and my hair is standing in the back of my neck going, never before have 1,000 people been hurt by something falling from the sky. Maybe one, maybe two. There's a couple holes around. You see these crater holes, but nobody's been hurt. If 1,000 people were hurt, they would have written about it. Yeah. Heaven judged this country. They would have written it. Never has been written anywhere. It is monumental.
No, there's
1,000 people in the hospitals.
They're all cut on the faces.
Yeah.
Yes,
sir.
No, it's just, no, the bombs are down a lot of, so are they not for
tribulation?
Are they only for the tribulation?
Only for the tribulation. But he says these are only the beginning of sorrows, and they also go on now, but these are only setting the stage. He called it setting the table. It's kind of cute. You set the table, but the food's not there.
When someone would ask me, they change the names.
Yeah, that's good.
But like, if it's not for...
No, it is, because all of those things be fulfilled during the tribulation. But now you see the shadows of it. That was just one.
Yeah,
what if there were 1,000 fallen all over the planet?
Because the next verse talks about the abomination of desolation.
That's right.
It's in the middle of the tribulation.
Yeah. So don't be too hyper and go, well, I can't refer to that yet. Oh, yeah, you most certainly can. The waves and the sea roaring. I mean, the hurricane, the size of the hurricane's never imagined.
So, like even though it's them, that's for them,
that's for the tribulation.
But it's still, like they are going up, like, they are an increase.
Yeah.
So, like, I suppose...
Just look at somebody and says, that was just one. Wait till 1,000 fall at the same time.
So, that's just the beginning of all things.
Yes.
Well, so what is this? This is the beginning of the beginning.
This is just the showing of the bump. He's talking about pregnancy. All right, you've got, how long is a pregnancy? Some of you old men, so you have no idea. Maybe Graham knows, 9 months. All right, 9 months. That woman's getting bigger, bigger, bigger. But the birth pangs are when? They're right. Now this is what we call the church age, okay? The 9 months, things are on the increase as you get closer. And the closer you get, all of a sudden, that's when you have the labor pains. And those labor pains get bigger, bigger, and then during the tribulation, you have the birth of Israel. So, it's just showing, all right? That baby's in there, but little bitty indicators, nothing like what will be when you're in labor.
So, sorry.
Speaking.
Well, Matthew
24, is that period of time tribulation?
But is that the bot pangs we're drawing over?
No, that is during the tribulation. During the first 3.5 years, it starts to get really bad, but nothing like the last 3.5. Leading up to the day of the Lord.
I just can't, like Jesus, like, in the end times, whatever, like, to be wars, almost wars, earthquakes, famine, salt.
Yep.
What time is that? He's the animal. Is it scat?
Okay, you're quoting from different scriptures that, all right, there are several quotes. Right. One scripture says, don't worry about wars and rumors of wars. There always will be wars and rumors of wars. So that scripture doesn't go with what Dan is quoting from. Dan is quoting from, and Luke's even a little more particular, where he says the wind and the waves roaring, and nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there is a constant problem. It's because of man, of wars. There's a curse on the earth. There's going to be storms, earthquakes. There was in the days of Uzziah. Okay, so all of those things. But it will get worse and worse as we get closer and closer to the end. During the tribulation, there are two times. There's what's called the trib, and then this is called the great trib. Mm-hmm. Great means big, all right? So there's going to be troubles, problems going on. But this is where the Antichrist is in charge, and the world just goes to hell, all right?
Can I ask you a question?
So everything's on a build-up. So sometimes Jesus is being quoted and you think it's all here or all here. Sometimes it spreads across. The idea is mockers will say, where is the proof of his coming? Well, you can just say, you know, the Bible predicted that things like this is going to happen. And there you're looking at something falling out of the sky and people being hurt. There's a mountain coming, going to fall, and it's going to destroy every city that's on the edge of the sea. Every Los Angeles is going. San Francisco, thank God, is going. And every island shall disappear. So Ireland may be big enough to survive, but it may also disappear. It says every island.
There's no old prophecy in the Catholic Church UK as well. That Ireland would sink 7 years before the end of all.
I know.
7 years.
Hopefully
seven
it's not by... I've never heard that.
Yeah, no, I said... I didn't make that signal.
Well...
No, that's no old prophecy.
I know.
Ireland would sink 7 years before the end of the world.
Yeah.
That's just what I know. It's a Catholic. Yeah. My mom always had about that.
I know of a bridge in New York City. It's called the Pulaski Skyway. And anyway, I'll sell it to you. What were you going to say?
I don't know whether to ask this question or bring it up here. Maybe it's just maybe on a one-to-one. Maybe Dan, you could join in on this as well. I have a problem with... I don't have a problem with it. I mean, whatever you teach, I believe. I've said this to you before, and I'll take your word for it. But I have a problem with the... I have a problem with the timing of the rapture,
mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering, can somebody enlighten me on it, please?
Not now, because we have to deal with the minor prophets are all about the tribulation itself.
Well, can I talk
in
to
Jerusalem?
In
yeah.
Somebody prepared to talk to me in one to one?
Oh, sure. No, we'll talk. It's just right now. I'm just saying
yeah,
this
yeah,
moment.
Yeah,
oh,
yeah,
of course.
Yeah.
It's just right. I gotta get some distance here. We got some scriptures to look up. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners, that's where you store your grain, are laid desolate, they're empty. The barns are broken down, the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? They're starving. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures in the wilderness. So he's describing what's going on in his day, but it's describing a future day. The way he's describing the spiritual condition of Judah, and it's also a physical condition, but it provides a spiritual condition. The palmer worm was a voracious kind of young grasshopper that just shreds everything in its path. A locust multiplies so rapidly that it eats everything in its path. The canker worm is a worm that licks and sucks up everything in its path. And the caterpillar is the young larva of a butterfly that devours everything in its path. Everything about Judah will be destroyed wave by wave. So one wave of bug comes through and just shreds everything. Another wave comes through of another bug and eats everything that's left over. But there's still something left over until the fourth wave goes through and there's nothing left. And it's kind of like the 10 plagues of Egypt, yes?
Is this happening in Israel as well?
This was happening in Israel, in Judah.
But is it going to happen in the end times?
Yes.
Like, we would God judge his own land?
Jeremiah chapter 30.
I just think about like when Moses was in Egypt, like, and God dissolved like his people in there, you know what I'm saying? When he brought judgment upon Egypt.
They do. But that was him actually dealing with the people who trusted the Lamb. And he's going to protect them and get them into the promised land. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. And in the short phrase, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of whose trouble? But he shall be saved out of it. So in short, it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst his bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, of Israel. But they shall serve the Lord God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Okay, so it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel has to go through hell on earth to get them to look back up to God. And when Jesus speaks, they go, what saith my Lord unto his servant? That's what Paul did. Paul did not get saved until he was knocked off his horse and he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. And The trouble is against Israel to get them right with God. Dan.
No.
You're stretching?
I thought they did only get right when your man declares himself God in the temple. And
right, right. But their land will languish. They won't. They will look to the Antichrist and think he's the savior of the world, but not their Messiah. Yeah. They may even believe he's their Messiah, kind of, until he sets himself up on the throne and they go, oops, we made a mistake.
But if they believe that, then they don't believe that the Messiah was God.
Right, they don't believe the Messiah was God. But bingo, now you understand why they did not accept Jesus.
No, because you're saying there, like, that do they believe that he's the Messiah before that? He sits upon the throne in the temple.
As far as they're concerned, when the Antichrist makes a league with Israel, he will make a league, he will conquer all of Israel's enemies. Yes, they believe he's the Messiah. But he does not believe that the Messiah is God. They do not believe the Messiah is God. They don't. They don't mind a Messiah who is a conqueror, but they do not believe he's the Son of God or God.
Can I ask a question? Is the temple a real temple, a literal temple?
It will be rebuilt, and he will literally, yes,
okay.
Sit
didn't,
in the temple.
Didn't they get it long? Didn't they get it wrong the last time when Jesus says that they'll destroy it, the temple will be destroyed in 3 days? He revealed that he was talking about his body.
Right.
Could it not mean his body this time?
Okay, you have a problem. In 2 Thessalonians, it said somebody named the Son of Perdition will set himself up in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. All right, where's the temple of God?
Well, couldn't that be a person, each individual person?
All right, so what person is setting up the Antichrist in their temple?
Well, the Antichrist would set himself up in the temple as in the minds of people.
No, not of people. It says in the temple of God.
Right, but aren't the saints the temple of God?
Are the saints here? If they are, then every one of those saints are losing their salvation. They're all becoming demonic, demon-possessed servants of the Antichrist.
But are we saints at the moment?
Of course we are.
Okay, so if we're saints at the moment, and if our bodies are a temple, then wouldn't the Antichrist try and set himself up in us?
The real temple is going to be built in Jerusalem.
Okay, well, if let me just follow that out. If that is possible, that you have a...
Here's... Okay?
He's a Christian. This is his temple, all right? He's in a spacesuit.
I don't know, whatever you want to call it.
Who's inside the Christian? The Bible says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, so,
yes.
But know ye not that the Holy Ghost dwelleth in you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, I have Holy Spirit inside of me. Here comes the Antichrist, sets himself up as king. The Antichrist, okay. You're 2 Thessalonians, we have to finish this so that you understand this is not a figurative, symbolic thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a literal physical temple. It's actually described in Ezekiel chapter 40. And it's described also in Revelation chapter 11.
What chapter did you say, sorry?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that his second coming? No. That is his spiritual, invisible coming and our gathering, rapture, our gathering together unto him. Now he does not come to rule and reign in verse 1. He comes to get us in verse 1, correct?
Yeah.
That ye be not soon shaken, freaked out in your mind, is the Greek... or be troubled, neither by spirit, somebody in a spirit is talking to you, nor by word, don't read it in a new Bible, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. We'll find out what that is in a minute, because the day of Christ is yet to happen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Revealed means everybody will see him, not... If he's living inside of somebody, it's not revealing anybody. He has to be revealed, and he's called the Son of Perdition, which is what Judas was called, and what the Antichrist is called, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So he's above all religions, or that is worship. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if he's sitting in you as a temple, how is he going to show himself to be God? Doesn't work. But according to Revelation chapter 13, if you go there, it describes the Antichrist spot on, where there are miracles taking place. He's calling down fire from heaven. The false prophet is raising the Antichrist from the dead. But it's not inside a believer's body. See, some people take this and make it spiritual. And so that's where you've read where that's not a real temple. But according to Revelation, it is a temple. There is a temple built, and it is built. The Jews will end up building it. And as a matter of fact, Daniel says everything's repaired and the temple will be rebuilt. End of sin, so on and so forth. And when it is built, but they're building it in honor of God, but who actually sits in it? Who sits in it?
Antichrist.
So the Jews aren't going to build your body. This thing is about the Jews building a literal physical temple in Jerusalem, rebuilding it, and they think they have government permission to do it. But the devil is, the Antichrist, is only allowing it to be rebuilt so he can sit on it.
Okay. I was just wondering, the fact that they got it wrong the last time, would history repeat itself and they get it wrong again this time and get it confused with temple as in a literal temple, the temple of the body?
He spoke two ways.
Saying, would it be,
he spoke
you know,
two
what happened
ways.
Then will happen again, because if you look at everything that happened before, a lot of it's going to happen again.
Everything repeats itself. But remember, Jesus spoke of the literal physical temple. He said, there will not be one stone laid upon another. Was he dealing with his body? When he said, you see this temple? And he's talking about the Herod's temple, there, 46 years in the building. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. And in that day, ye will weep and you will run for your lives. And he was not revealing, talking about the tribulation. He's dealing with 30 years later, and 35 years later, when Titus was going to come in. And so sometimes he speaks of the physical temple, and people freak out because sometimes he spoke of his own body. And he used those words to freak people, to confuse them. But you study, you go, ah, sometimes he's speaking figuratively, sometimes he's speaking literally. So you got to figure that out. This I am a spiritual temple of the Holy Ghost. Know you not that the Spirit is in you? Know you not? Don't you know that? Don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Yes, that the Spirit is in you? Yes. And I'm the temple. But there is another temple going to be built that the Jews are going to build, and the Antichrist is going to take over that. And that's the temple that Jesus destroys when he comes back, and he seriously destroys it.
There's no time period of when it's going to give us an idea of when that temple is going to be built. No, it doesn't say anywhere.
I think it'll be built only during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Yep, that's going to be the time when the city is rebuilt.
But it doesn't say that for definite, does it? Anywhere?
No, because if you look at this thing, what you're saying is, could the temple be being built in stages along before the tribulation? I believe it. If they started to rebuild the temple tomorrow, I'd only be just going looking at saying that's just more. But if the temple is not rebuilt, I just know it will be built here.
Here, yeah.
Okay. You know, if you got a bunch of Jews who were given permission to knock the Dome of the Rock off of Mount Moriah and put their own temple there, you'd have 5 billion euros given to that project tomorrow. Every Jew on this planet would give to rebuild their temple. That they'd bring in the biggest JCBs and they'd build that temple in 3 years flat.
Oh, easy.
Easy.
I read that
prefab. Prefab.
Really, they don't have to make it.
No, I know.
As long as they can start sacrificing again.
Yeah.
And there has to be peace too. That's the other thing. Mm. A false peace, but
peace.
They believe that they're.
I read somewhere that they can have it up and running, but they can have it up built. They have everything ready for it. But if they were given the go-ahead in the morning, they can have it up within 18 months, finished or not.
I thought it had to be built according to the Bible.
It does, but
not,
you see,
not
but. Yeah, but they could do it. They could do it. Now they can do it because, I mean, we are so advanced. Back then, you had one guy, Bezalel, who was in charge of everybody. And, I mean, they had to bring stuff all the way from Lebanon. They brought stones and stuff. It took ages. They bring these, talk about these dirigibles, these big balloons. They can carry 20-ton stones and drop them in.
Yeah.
In 24 hours, they could be bringing in 100-ton stones. And today, you could build it. 18 months, it would be stunning.
I'm still confused over the Antichrist part of that.
Okay, good.
The Messiah part of because like the Jews of old in the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah to come as like a great
warrior,
a deliverance.
Yes.
Well, was that Messiah they were waiting for supposed to be God? Did they believe it was God?
No, they didn't.
Okay, so if they why didn't they? why wasn't he?
What was he supposed to be? Just a leader.
But if they didn't believe he was going to be God, he was going to be Messiah. Were they just basing their beliefs on that he was going to get rid of the Romans for them? I come as a warrior.
You're dealing with the normal Jew on the street in 30 AD. Yes, when they met Jesus, and if he was going to be a Messiah, he would have great power over armies and great power over nations, but that he was not God in the flesh. That was a bit rough. And when Peter said, "Thou art the Son of God," that's as far as he could go. But when Peter to say, "You're God," that was hard for him to say. He did not grasp that until you see in Acts chapter 2, where he says he's the Holy One of Israel. When he calls him the Holy One of Israel, he says he's the God of Israel.
So, like just in the end times down where they see the Messiah, so they don't even think he's a leader.
Who? During the end times?
Yeah.
During the end times?
They see the Antichrist sitting down and...
they will see him as a leader, not God.
As Messiah, like.
But when he sets himself up as God, they go, "Nope." And that's when they run for their lives.
Okay. And so... How do they get saved then? What's
they don't get saved by running. That's repentance, by making a mistake. But as they're running towards Petra, Jesus Christ will appear to them, and he will speak to them. And he'll say, "Go this way." And they'll follow a fire by night and a cloud by day. Everything that happened during the Exodus will happen again, and God will feed them for 3.5 years.
So, they never thought God would come to the earth.
They never thought God would come to the earth, even though their prophets said... Malachi chapter 4 says, "He," talking about Jehovah, "shall come and stand in the temple at the last day." But they couldn't comprehend. Oh, that doesn't mean God. Okay, we're really taking too much time.
Next verse down. No, that verse says, "And his name should be Eternal Father."
I know.
What did they say about that?
They were scared of it. Remember the scribes, when Herod said to the scribes and said, "Where is the king going to be born?" And they quote from Micah chapter 5, right? And they says, "Thou Bethlehem, though thou be littlest among all the people of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he that shall be ruler of my people." And they stopped there, because the rest of the verse says, "Whose going forth have come been from everlasting," which means he's always been there. So they said, "Well, we don't believe that part." So you see how sneaky it is? Just like a Catholic. They'll read a portion of Scripture and stop before it inflicts them. It affects
it's
them.
Sad, isn't it? Right.
They had the truth. They held it, but they didn't believe it.
Would he have to be a Jew?
Half Jew. Yes, okay.
Would they not accept, if he's not full Jew?
Who's he?
The Antichrist.
If he's not full Jew, will they accept him? They don't care. They won't care. Up until he sets them on the throne, they don't care who he is if he can bring peace. The whole world doesn't care if he's Polish. Doesn't matter if you can bring peace. That's why they love Barack Obama. He's black. Praise God, he's making us all better. They don't care who he is as long as he can bring peace. All right, everything was destroyed step by step in the plagues of Egypt, fish industry, human health hazards, da-da-da, going down. Here's the principle. God's judgments are not worth getting involved with.
I gotta go.
We're being called by the king. Come on. The message of the gospel is basically the same as that of the Old Testament prophets. Flee from the wrath to come. If you're not running from the wrath of God, you're not going to want the grace of God. Does that make sense? Number 3, Judah is in a drunken state. The Babylonian army was coming. It's time to weep and lament. Number 6, it's time to call for fasting and prayer. Number B, go to chapter 2, the call to sound the alarm, because the day of the Lord is at hand. Chapter 2, verse 1, back in Joel. I'm glad this engenders a lot of questions, but I feel pressed, because we've got the planet today and everything.
What?
The Sunday school activity at the planet. Come on. We're going to the galaxy. Right? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day, underline it, circle it, something. The day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. What did Jesus say everywhere he went? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, Weston? At hand.
It's right still.
Yeah, it's within grasp. Yeah. Just reach out and touch it. A day, look at how it's described, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. We read that in Song of Solomon. I hope you see the connection in a moment. A great people. Huh. So the day of the Lord has some people, and a strong people. There had not been ever the like, whoever these people are, they've never been around before. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, before these people. And behind them, a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and yet behind them, a desolate wilderness. So yea, and nothing shall escape them. Hmm?
Is that in the book the Jews, is it?
No, sir.
Well, Thomas Daniel, you said there was a pillar of water down before them. A fire devoured before them. What led the Jews? It was a cloud, isn't it?
A cloud by day and a fire by night. Yep, but this is not that. I'll show you in a moment. The appearance of them is as the appearance of, so the riding horses and his horsemen shall, so they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they. So these things are able to fly.
Let's watch it.
Don't say nothing.
Right.
Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained, terrified, and all faces shall gather blackness, going to be burned. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one in his ways, on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. What does that mean, Tony? Shall not break their ranks.
They'll be together.
Good.
They'll be together. They won't separate.
Good. Excellent.
Neither
shall one interrupt the pastor when he's reading. Neither shall one, verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. There'll be no friendly fire. They won't kill each other. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a
thief.
There's your Matthew reference. As a thief in the night. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. What time period are we at? This is the tribulation. And the Lord shall utter his voice before. This is his army. This is not Babylon. This is not Israel. This is a different army.
But that's just before the great day of the Lord. So
we're on the house, right?
Yeah.
For his camp is very great, and I think it is. Amen. You ever hear in America we talk about I'm in this camp or I'm in that camp? You know, it's kind of like, see, some people are I follow Apollos or I follow Paul, but see, his camp. I'm with God's camp, all right? His camp is great. It's very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? How far am I reading? Just under 11. The day of the Lord, which is the central theme of the prophets. I don't have time. For some reason we have used up all of our time. You'll have to look at these scriptures to see how many times it shows up. And these are strong ones. Look at the conditions prophesied by Joel. Darkness. So thick it can be felt. F-E-L-T. Gloominess. Talking about depression. Nobody's going to have any joy at all. There'll be no joy during this tribulation.
The Holy Spirit is gone.
Holy Spirit is gone. Clouds. An army of a multitude of people riding upon horses spread upon the mountains like mourning. Now, do you remember I showed you that on Sunday night. That quote from Song of Solomon, he's talking about his bride, and he says, you're just like the sun on the morning, on the mountains in the morning. And he's talking about his wife, and he says, terrible, and he's talking about terrifying. So if you have a series of mountains, all right, and it's all darkness, I can't do justice here, but the darkness everywhere, there's a brightness where the sun is rising. I don't have colors for this thing like I should. But that is the appearance of our showing up. Where does Jesus, which way does he come?
East.
From the east into the west. what rises in the east?
Sun.
The sun. So you can't really see it, but like now the sun hasn't risen, isn't yet.
No.
But the light is over there. It's dark above it. And he's describing that breaking of the light over the hillside. And this is an army. It's not our brightness. It's not just, you know, figurative speaking. We are coming at light speed, coming at this earth, yes?
And the sun, the morning sun, because it's going to be dark, and then it's all day, so...
Especially so at that time, yes.
But that's only for Perry the tree, isn't it?
This is the day of the Lord. This is Armageddon.
Right.
I think it happens all in 24 hours, not 3 days.
Okay, but doesn't it say in the end of Revelation that the sun and the moon shall not give us light for 3 days?
That's during the last three and a half years. There will be times.
Doesn't it say that when the two witnesses are stoned, that after 3 days
they're stoned in the middle of the tribulation.
Or they're killed, I should say.
They're killed. Sorry, their heads are cut off in the middle of the tribulation.
The middle.
Yeah, that's the middle. That's not the end.
I thought it was the end.
Nope, that's at the middle.
Is it? So then, when are they going to appear on the scene? So at the start of the tribulation.
They started. We're gone. The only two. God always has a witness. We're out of here, and there's only two people talking about God. And that's Moses and Elijah. 3.5 years they go around, they're made fun of, and when they're finally killed, the whole world celebrates.
And 144,000 win the day at kickoff.
After they die, after Moses and Elijah take off and are raptured, then the 144,000.
So the last
3.5 years. Last 3.5 years. Okay. That's how it works.
Right, okay.
So an army. Fire from that army devours both in front of them and behind. So get an image of these guys. These guys are amazing.
All right. Snow, is it?
You have they're riding on a horse, and let's see if I can draw a horse here.
Let's get a handball over there. Look at the back horses.
Be careful, they won't fend us. All right. Anyway,
that's good, John.
Thank you. So anyway, look, these things are flying away. Who's ever up on top?
That's me.
Amen. Now, we're holding on. We're having the time of our life riding that thing, coming around. In front of them, you have people who are standing here. They are much pained, it says. They see us coming. They're terrified. And there's a fire. Man, I don't know. Whether it's coming out of the horse or whatever. And coming out. Underneath them, it is like... It is fire everywhere. And as they pass over, what was once green and lush is burned out and destroyed. This army comes, and on its way, it burns everything in its path. It's like, this is how they describe napalm in the Vietnam War.
Is it not a plague of locusts? No?
This is, no way. The locust was just an illustration of how effective this is. Watch it again. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame is left burning. So when they pass over, you still have fires burning on the ground after we have passed over. So there's no locusts leaving fire unless they've had bad pizza. Huh?
What did he mean? And entering the windows.
Those are people.
What did he say?
This is people. They look at what it says. They shall run, verse 9. They can run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the house. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. This is a supernatural army. These are Christians. This is us coming back at the second coming.
What does he mean by the land is as the Garden of Eden before them?
Meaning it's lush and beautiful, but as they pass over this army, and they're flying, I mean, they're leaping from mountaintop to mountaintop, so they're flying. And when they do, and they it's called a scorched earth policy. They just burn everything out. And what was once beautiful, it was as the Garden of Eden, but after they passed over, it's a wasteland. Okay?
So they pass up. But I thought the Lord there would survey everything with the breath of his mouth.
A sword goes out of his mouth that shall smite the nations, yes. But evidently, we get to do some burning, too. All right. Okay? As they say in the 1930s, we get a piece of the action. Okay?
I wonder, do we have a weapon or anything like that?
don't know. Who needs a weapon when you can burn things up just by being there? I don't know. This is why in the night, if you pick up a book from the 1700s about the Bible, they read this and they go, this must all be figurative. Because it's hard to believe. Unless you know, and as you know that you know and you understand, we're going to be flying. We're going to be flying. This thing is literal. You've got...
The people here says that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, talking about Zion. So the Christians are going killing Jews.
No, the land will be inhabited by more than just Jews. Remember, the Antichrist will be there. This is the end of the tribulation. Do you know where the Antichrist is?
Jerusalem.
I'm sorry. Do you know where? Yeah, and do you know where all the people are? They're in hiding. So he's coming back to recapture Jerusalem.
Okay. So will we be on the wall of the world?
Well, we'll be coming as the east. We'll be following the Lord from the east to the west. So he'll cover a swath of the earth. I don't know which direction. I mean, what total direct amount of land.
He's coming back to Jerusalem, putting an end to it, right? Mm-hmm. All about the rest of the world, like there's people living all over the world.
Okay, are seven raptures in the Bible. And the very last rapture is a rapture of all people in the world to Armageddon.
One spot.
Yep.
To be judged.
Yep. So there's a rapture of the unbelievers to Armageddon. They all appear and they go, what are we doing here? And then in comes a lawnmower. Yes, sir.
Rapture. Two witnesses come on the scene. Antichrist is revealed. Sets up a 7-year peace treaty with Israel.
Nope.
Before all that.
Well, 7 years before all that.
Let me draw that out for you because sometimes a picture might help.
7 years,
okay.
Right.
So this is how it works.
Okay, there is a secret rapture. Nobody knows the day or the hour. It's just a shout. There are no signs. That is the rapture of saints.
Okay.
Okay? Of the believers. They go up. They're in heaven for 7 years.
This can happen anytime, no.
At any time.
Okay.
After that, you have... It probably will be fairly close. It could be weeks, months, maybe a year. But not very long. You have the appearance of the Antichrist.
Right, okay.
Okay. Antichrist appears. The first 3.5 years, he is gathering his powers together. There are still troubles, but he's gathering his kingdom to himself. He's working and manipulating peace treaties, stuff like that. The Jews are rebuilding the temple during this time. There's a peace with them. Going on. There are only two witnesses running around during that time, Moses and Elijah. Those two witnesses are killed here in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne, on the mercy seat, which is the throne of God, in the rebuilt temple.
Which is known as the abomination of desolation.
That is the abominable act that makes the temple desolate. Exactly.
So,
at that point, the Jews are running, fleeing for their life.
Okay.
But, what's funny is 144,000 turn to the world to witness and they see multitudes saved.
So does the Antichrist appear, revealed to the world, it's the exact same time that the two witnesses are brought into the world.
They appear
more
similar.
Or less the same
time. Yes.
Okay. So, can I ask you this? If the rapture happens before the Antichrist is revealed and the two witnesses are brought on the scene, what are the two witnesses for exactly? What's their role? Who do they preach to? Is it the Jews? Or is it to the world?
They're preaching to everybody.
Okay.
They're on TV.
Right, okay.
They're being mocked and maligned and made fun of the whole time.
Because
they look like Moses and Elijah.
Why don't people that are not saved, non-Christians, start to figure out for themselves what has happened to millions upon millions of people on the earth? And they say, oh, there's a common factor involved with each single person that has disappeared and that they've been Christians. So where are they gone? And why, like they must be, in other words, what I'm saying is that they look upon it. Why aren't they looking upon it and saying they must be right?
Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. Yep. Second Thessalonians.
Peter!
Hey!
Second Thessalonians chapter 1.
Yeah, trust me, we have to stop by the women's docks.
Verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who at the second coming, this is it here, here's his second coming, his literal, that's his real second coming, all right? Even though he came and got us, he didn't stay, so here's the real second coming. When he comes, he takes vengeance, doesn't he? All right, you better be careful about believing the rapture at his second coming, because he's coming for vengeance, and we don't get his vengeance.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
I know. I'm just saying, he's taking vengeance on them that know not God. So who are the people during this time? They're all unbelievers. And you say, all right, well, how come they don't put two and two together? Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, the day of the Lord, the second coming. Wherefore, also, now, I'm looking, why am I missing my verse?
Chapter 4.
Thank you. Keep going. Run down there in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposeth, this is the Antichrist, and exalteth himself above all, that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you all these things? And now ye know what withholdeth the Holy Spirit, that he might be revealed, he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, remember, this is iniquity. This is the Antichrist topside is... It's in a mysterious form now. It's called the mystery of iniquity now. It already works, but iniquity is full force when the Antichrist is in charge, and he's allowed to run these things. So the mystery of iniquity already doth work. Only he who now letteth, who's now in control, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. When? Here. So if you're waiting for the rapture, I'll just point out, if you're waiting for the rapture to be here, then the Antichrist will not be revealed. The Antichrist has to be revealed here, because he's got to be around for the 7 years of peace. He's got to make that peace agreement with Israel. So then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth at the second coming, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, here's your key verse, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, because they would not believe the truth, verse 11, God shall now send them strong, what?
Delusion.
What is delusion, Eric?
Seeing something that's not real.
Maybe. Agreed. Yeah.
Something that's not true. Been told something, you believe it, but it's not true.
Okay, so God will send them a strong lie. Mm. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in right and unrighteousness.
Okay.
So the people who aren't saved here, no matter, you know, I know people who have actually left what are called rapture kits.
Is the Holy Spirit removed here as well?
I believe so. Now, the Holy Spirit will work here, like he did on King Saul's life. He worked in the Old Testament, but he wasn't present like he is now.
Okay.
So the Holy Spirit will work along in here, but he, for all practical purposes, is backed off. He has been thoroughly rejected, and he says, I'm going to let these guys do their own thing. So, but I just want you to see that I have some friends who bought some things called rapture kits, and they're basically videotapes. Nobody's going to be able to play them anymore. But they're them witnessing to their parents and their loved ones after they're gone, saying, don't believe that aliens came and got us and things. We were raptured. So, and
God is going to step back, so, and not give them the, not give them the Holy Spirit won't be present. Well, the Holy Spirit was never present in them anyway, but what I'm saying is that
they're not actually mess with their minds so they can,
will not be saved. Oh, okay. They will not believe.
But if there's millions saved then throughout the
here,
does it God come back in to help them at some stage? Mm-hmm. So how are people saved then throughout the...
Tough one. I do not know. All I know is there is a hardening of the heart here.
Right.
But then there is the possibility for Gentiles. The Jews do get saved. Mm-hmm. All right. But the Gentiles actually get saved by 144,000 witnessing Jews. And I don't know how God softens the heart. If God does harden here, which I believe he does, evidently he softens it here. So, but that's a hard one. I haven't figured that one out.
Do you know, I said that, okay. So they couldn't believe the truth. But how can you believe the truth if the Holy Spirit is not there?
Well, because I can believe that 2 plus 2 is 4 without the Holy Spirit. And I can believe that book predicted all these things. I don't have to have the Holy Spirit to believe that prophecy is being fulfilled.
Yeah, but I think that's now they're not receiving the truth also. So when they go into the tribulation, they have no... God is going to string a lie. He's given them...
Yeah, they've already chosen not to believe now, and then he fixes it.
Yeah, but like that one said,
choose not to take the mark of the beast.
It can't be true. Every person that's gone into the...
They might believe, but like my point is, they might believe, but they're not idiots either. I mean, you know, when millions upon millions of people disappear off the earth. I mean, look what happened yesterday. It's only a drop in the ocean to what's going to happen. And there you have the whole world talking about it. My point is, if millions upon millions of people disappear off the earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's one of the biggest events in the history of the world.
Yeah, but I think maybe you've got an answer here where the fact is that God will make it so that nobody will put two and two together at that point. Maybe here their heart and mind is so darkened that they won't put two and two together. It says, wow, well, it's good riddance. They won't even think about it. You're they won't even worry about it. It says, well, I never liked Craig anyway. And then they move on. They don't even think about it. So later they will. Now, we got to quit. But isn't it amazing how the minor prophets bring up this much thoughts and things? Some of you are wishing that it didn't, but I enjoy it. Okay. All right, we've got to stop there. Your fill-ins on H are quakes, and I is the sun and stars darkened. H is quakes, and I is darkened.
Is there also a sense that in the tribulation, people with during this time,
they will cry out for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face, to hide themselves from the face of him that was judging them. Yes, they will be aware of it, but they still won't repent. Yes.
So they make the same with rapture. They know all Christians are in the rapture. They
don't. I don't believe so. I think when it says they'll harden their hearts like that and harden their minds and give them strong delusion, so that they can't put two and two together at all. But he'll release it, because that's during the time of the Great Tribulation that you're referring to in Revelation 16, 17, 18, when they're calling the rocks to fall upon them. And I think then God is sort of backed away and saying, you're reaping, do you want to get saved now? And they still don't repent. He actually backs away and says, will you repent? It's not that God will let them repent, like a Calvinist says, but it says they will not. All right, get your quick break.
Yeah, no, I can ask them your own question now. It's just that.